Staying in the sanctuary, and you can follow along in a Bible. Grab your personal Bible or one out of the pew. As I think you all know, I'm using the English Standard Version if you want to follow along word for word. And Tori's going to read two scriptures for us this morning. The first one is in Isaiah 61, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And the second scripture, our main passage for this study in our series in Galatians, is in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, 15 and 16. So I will begin with that passage in Galatians chapter 2, right after Tori reads it. Saints, let's give our full attention and honor and respect to the reading of God's word.
Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And in Galatians 2:15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.
Okay, saints, in this study today, I want to begin with a passage near the end of this section of the letter that we started looking at last week. It's the two verses that Tori just read for us in chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 15 and 16. Now, it's somewhat surprising that I've presented five studies so far in this series in Galatians, without citing this passage. It's surprising because many commentators consider these two verses to be the most significant text in the book of Galatians. For instance, Thomas Schreiner, in his excellent commentary on Galatians, says that these two verses summarize Paul's letter. In fact, he says that these two verses are an interpretive key, a hermeneutical key to the rest of the letter. So, let me read again for you Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Listen carefully, saints, because we're going to talk about this passage in depth. The Apostle Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, saints, as I think you know, this is a statement of the true gospel. And as I've been sharing with you in this series, God calls all his people, to proclaim this true gospel and to defend it. Because, by God's design, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as Romans 1, verse 16 says. The gospel is the way that God has ordained for his elect, for us, to be eternally saved. And it's the main way God has designed for us to be sanctified, to be made progressively holy after we're saved. So we have to be very vigilant in protecting and preserving the purity of God's gospel. Satan is trying to distort the gospel in any way that he can, because he knows its salvific power. So here's what I want to do in this study today, saints. I want to explain to you the biblical truth that Paul is describing in these two verses. And it's the biblical truth that is at the very heart of the gospel. It's the truth of justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. That word alone is very important in this truth. Justification by faith alone, which means without our own works. So, one more time, I'm going to ask you to look at this passage, and I'll read it for you again. But this time, I'm going to add a few of my own explanatory comments. The Apostle Paul proclaims, Galatians 2, 15 and 16, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified, he means is not counted righteous by God, by works of the law. Paul means by our own obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, through trusting in Christ and his perfect obedience. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, not by our own obedience to God's law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be counted righteous by God. Saints, the Bible teaches that we must be righteous to be accepted by the all-holy God. We must be righteous. When we get to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul is going to say this about human beings trying to be righteous before God by their own works, which is how we all began. Paul is going to say, this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Again, that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll come to that verse in our series in the future. See, saints, perfect obedience is God's standard if you want to try to be righteous before God by your own righteousness. And this is a standard fallen human beings cannot attain. So the Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament says this. He says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. No human being will be counted righteous in God's sight. That's Romans chapter 3, the first half of verse 20. Romans 3, 20a. Saints, God has set up this fallen world. God has set up this fallen world so that the only way that human beings can have the righteousness that God requires to be accepted by him is by receiving this righteousness as a free gift, by trusting in the one who God the Father sent to earn this perfect righteousness for us, his Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Justification by faith is the way God makes us acceptable to him. Let me say that again. Justification by faith is the way God makes us acceptable to him. The moment we authentically trust in Christ, God imputes to us, we'll talk about imputation in just a moment, the moment we trust in Christ, God imputes to us Christ's perfect righteousness. The righteousness Christ earned for us with his life and death. And in that miraculous moment, we became righteous, perfectly righteous in God's eyes. From that point forward, from our justification forward, and our justification occurs the moment we are saved. From our justification forward, God sees us and begins to relate to us through the perfect righteousness of his Son. This is one of the greatest miracles of the Christian faith. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. These verses describe three of the results of our justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the first result of our justification. We now have peace with God. That means we're now reconciled to God. Continuing now in Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Through him," through Christ, "we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Here's another result, a second result of our justification by faith. We now have continual access to God's empowering, transformative grace. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, we have immediate access to God's grace. It's the second result mentioned here in this passage. Continuing now in these two verses. And third, "we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What does that mean? God's grace imparts to us not only faith, God's grace also imparts to us forward-looking faith, which is hope. So our future eternity in the new heavens and the new earth is becoming for us more and more real. That's a third result that Paul mentions here of justification by faith. Those are just three of the results of our justification by faith. There are many more. In fact, if you read on in that passage in Romans 5, another result is mentioned in verses 3 through 5. Justification by faith also enables us, by God's grace, to rejoice in our sufferings. Isn't that awesome? We're learning slowly, because we're justified by God, counted righteous by God, to rejoice in all our sufferings. It's a slow process, and it's part of the process of sanctification. Now, saints, many believers get confused over this word justification. What exactly does this technical-sounding word justification mean? Well, it's actually easy. Justification simply means righteousness. Justification means righteousness. In fact, the Greek word translated justification in the New Testament is dikaiosis. Dikaiosis. The Greek word translated righteousness in the New Testament is dikaiosune. They're very closely related words. Justification simply means righteousness. So justification by faith means righteousness by faith. There's a way designed by God in his infinite wisdom and love so that we can be righteous before him without any of our own works, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Romans 3, 21 through 24. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law," without the law, "although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So Paul is saying there is another way for fallen human beings to be righteous before God apart from our own perfect obedience to God's law, a way we've all been disqualified from anyway. Paul goes on, "The righteousness of God," here's the other way, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That's justification by faith. Paul says, "For there is no distinction." He means there's no distinction between Gentile and Jew. This is the way for all human beings, the only way for them to be justified, counted righteous by God. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, listen to this, by his grace as a gift, as a free gift, through the redemption, the earned salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:21 through 24. Now we could do a whole series on that passage, actually. I hope you caught the essence of it there with me reading it and explaining it so quickly. Saints, do you remember Martin Luther's breakthrough, as he called it, that I described for you in last week's study, his breakthrough? Using that one New Testament verse, Romans 1:17, God illumined Martin Luther so that he could see and understand this central truth of the gospel, justification by faith. We're justified by God, counted righteous by God, freely and instantaneously, the moment we trust in the only one who has ever been perfectly obedient to God's law, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, saints, glorious as it is, justification is just one aspect of our multifaceted great salvation. I think you know that. This is just one aspect, glorious as it is. In that miraculous moment that God saved us, many salvific miracles occurred in our lives. Let me just remind you of a few of them. Our sins in that miraculous moment, our sins, all our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven, covered by the blood, which means the death, of Jesus. In that same moment that we were saved, we were regenerated. What does that mean? God made us new people by giving us a new heart filled with new desires and new loves, and by sending the Holy Spirit to live within us in that same instant. We were also, in that miraculous moment that we were saved, we were adopted into God's family. In that instant, we became God's sons and daughters. And we were given the promise of our inheritance as God's sons and daughters. Our inheritance being the new heavens and new earth, amazingly enough. And finally, I don't want to not mention this, in that same miraculous moment, we were united to Christ. This is one of the deepest miracles that occurred in that instant you were saved. God placed you in an eternal, unbreakable union with Christ, the bond of this union being the Holy Spirit. See, this is how Jesus imparts his grace to us, through our union with him. The imagery Jesus uses again is the vine and the branches in John 15. This is how Jesus imparts his grace to us, through our union with him, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And don't forget this, also in that moment of our salvation, when we were justified and all these other things occurred instantaneously, our sanctification began. In that moment, Christ began imparting to us sanctifying grace to actually make us more and more holy. And our sanctification will continue until we're glorified, made perfectly holy by God. And the consummation of our glorification will occur at Christ's second coming, when we will receive our new glorified bodies. So again, my point is, justification, we're going to talk about justification this entire study today. We have been and we will continue to. But justification, glorious as it is just one aspect of our great multifaceted salvation. Saints, it's a profound understatement to say that we're blessed people. As we get these truths inside of us and we begin to believe them and they become part of us, we see more and more how blessed, how incredibly, miraculously blessed we are. By the way, like I've told you before, the reason I call you saints, the reason I call you saints is because of your justification. We are saints in God's reckoning, according to the Bible, because the moment God saved us, he imputed, don't worry, I'm going to explain that, he imputed Christ's perfect righteousness to us. Amazing as this sounds, the Bible tells us that in God's eyes, we are as holy as Christ, perfectly holy. Dwell on that, saints. Of all the churches that the Apostle Paul planted, arguably the most problem-filled was the church in Corinth. But Paul, in both of his New Testament letters to this church, calls all the believers in the church at Corinth saints. That's why I call you saints. The Apostle Paul does this on the basis of their justification, the same reason I'm doing it. Now, as you know, I think, in Roman Catholicism, this title saint is reserved for those the magisterium deems as the few people who, in their estimation, in the estimation of the magisterium, have lived the most holy lives. There's just a few saints in the Catholic reckoning of sainthood. Now, that's fine, but it's not using the term saint in the way the Bible uses it. That's my only quibble, and it's a big quibble. According to the Bible, every authentically saved believer is a saint, according to God, according to God's estimation, because every authentically saved believer has been justified by faith, which means declared perfectly righteous by God on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness. It's an amazing truth, justification by faith is. Now, saints, sometimes justification by faith is referred to as the believer's final judgment brought forward in time. Have you ever heard that? Justification by faith. When you were justified by faith, your final judgment was brought forward in time to that point when you were justified. At the moment you were saved, saints, God declared the verdict that you're going to hear again when you stand before Christ on that last day in the final judgment. In that moment God saved you, he pronounced over you these words, "You're justified," which means you're righteous in my eyes. And this is the same verdict you're going to hear from Christ when you stand before him on that last day. Christ will say to you, "You're righteous because of my righteousness," Christ will say. "Now come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. Because as my sons and my son or my daughter, this is your eternal inheritance." See, saints, God has already pronounced his final verdict over you when he justified you, the instant he saved you. But you may be thinking, "I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. You don't know me." Well, half your statement is correct there. Half your statement is correct. You are a sinner. And you'll continue to be a sinner until God glorifies you. We're sinners, saints. The Bible is clear on that. Near the very end of his life, the Apostle Paul was still saying about himself, "I am the foremost of sinners." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy was one of the last, all commentators agree, was one of the last letters he wrote. So then, near the end of his life, Paul was still saying about himself, "I am the foremost of sinners." We are still sinners, saints, but we're also saints, the Bible clearly teaches. Now, Martin Luther expressed this idea of justification by faith with a Latin phrase. The Latin phrase, "Simul justus et peccator," which means, listen, "at the same time righteous and sinner." That's our status now. We're at the same time righteous and sinner. Now, after our glorification, we won't have that status anymore, okay? You know, well, even prior to that, if we die before Christ's second coming, you know, our soul will be perfected in an instant at our death. And so at that point, we won't be sinners anymore. But until that point, all through our sanctification, we're still sinners. But righteous, and we're sinners. Because of the way that God saves us, we're justified sinners. Perfectly righteous sinners. Wrap your head around that truth, saints. See, we still have the remnant of our old sin nature within us. That's proven to us every day, isn't it? And we still sin. That's how we know we still have the remnant of our old sin nature within us. In fact, saints, even our best Holy Spirit-inspired acts are tainted with sin. Yet, at the same time, by virtue of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, we're considered righteous in God's sight. Now, when you think of yourself as a sinner and not as a saint, you're disagreeing with God, the God of the universe. Because God clearly says, if you're His and you've been saved, you are a sinner, but you're a justified sinner. You're a sinner and a saint. And saints, we cannot lose this free justification. It's instantaneous and it's eternal. The Bible makes this clear. It's one of the salvific miracles that Saul of Tarsus experienced on the road to Damascus as he was heading to Damascus to persecute Christians, followers of the way. Think of it. Here's how justification works. Justification by faith works. Think of it. One moment, Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats and murder against God's people. And the very next moment, he was one of God's people. Perfectly righteous in God's eyes. Still a sinner, but perfectly righteous in God's eyes because of Christ's perfect righteousness. C.S. Lewis said that the reason he knew that Christianity must be true was because, quote, nobody could have ever thought it up. The truths of Christianity, saints, are just too creative and unexpected and good to be made up by man. That's C.S. Lewis's point. And the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, recorded there, one of the places, the main place is recorded in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus shows us that everyone, with no exception, is a candidate for God's salvation, no matter how wicked or depraved they are. And see, saints, this is why we should love and share the gospel with wicked and depraved people, not despise them or shun them. If you were here last Sunday, you saw that fellow who came in while I was preaching and strolled around the sanctuary. He didn't know it, saints. That man didn't know it. But for those 10 minutes he wandered around the sanctuary, he was very, very close to the kingdom of God. Here's how close he was. He was within earshot of God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Within earshot. That's how close he was. The Bible proclaims that God justifies the ungodly, including the depraved, including those whose minds aren't thinking quite right, which, if we're honest, includes us all, I think. Now, saints, let me share with you now. So, the heart of the gospel is this truth, the biblical truth of justification by faith. The main principle of justification by faith is the biblical truth of imputation. Let me spell that for you, if you've never heard this word. Imputation, I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N, and it is a biblical term. Imputation simply means this. It means crediting or reckoning something to someone. Crediting or reckoning something to someone. In the New Testament, the Greek word for imputation is logizomai. In Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is talking about justification by faith, He uses that Greek word, which means imputation. He uses that Greek word, logizomai, 11 times there in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is explaining justification by faith. He translates it counted in the ESV. Some translations it's translated reckoned, or it can be translated imputed. But in the ESV, it's there in Romans 4, logizomai is translated counted. Now, listen, imputation is often contrasted with impartation. Imputation is contrasted with impartation. Impartation means actually giving something to someone so that it's theirs internally. Let me say that again. Impartation means actually giving something to someone so that it is theirs internally. Imputation means crediting or reckoning something to someone. There's a huge theological difference. For instance, God gives or imparts the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to every believer when he saves him or her. I just mentioned that. That's an example of impartation. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is ours. He'll never depart from us, the Scripture says. He's the one that's providing the bond, the eternal bond that we have with Christ. So when Jesus sends grace down to us, it goes from heaven through the Holy Spirit to our souls. That's how Jesus is imparting grace to believers, to us. That's an example of impartation, the reception of the Holy Spirit. Imputation, again, means crediting or reckoning something to someone so that it's ours externally, but not internally. Do you see the difference? This difference is very important. Listen, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us the moment he saves us, so that Christ's righteousness is ours externally, credited or reckoned to us by God. In fact, Martin Luther calls justification alien righteousness. It's a beautiful term. Righteousness that's not ours, again. It comes from Christ, somebody else, alien righteousness. So God imputes Christ's righteousness to us the moment he saves us, so Christ's righteousness is ours externally, credited or reckoned to us by God. And then at the same moment, God justifies us, he begins to sanctify us. Listen, sanctification is the gradual impartation of the righteousness of Christ in our lives. In sanctification, God begins to make us holy, internally, from the inside out, by imparting his transformative grace to us. See, saints, the fact that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, this is why, listen, this is why the Bible pictures justification by faith as a covering or robe, a covering or robe of righteousness, an external garment of righteousness. So when God saved, I'll give you an example, when God saved our forebears, Adam and Eve, remember how he saved them? They're in Genesis 3, verse 21. He sacrificed an innocent animal. This was the first death in the world. The sacrifice of this animal or animals previewed and pictured the substitutionary sacrifice of the real Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, which would occur thousands of years later. And then God took the bloody skins of the sacrifice and covered or clothed the nakedness of our forebears. This pictures justification by faith. God crediting or reckoning the perfect righteousness of his Son, again, who wouldn't come for several thousand years, but crediting or reckoning Jesus' future perfect work to Adam and Eve. So that from that point forward, our forebears were righteous, perfectly righteous, in God's eyes, with the righteousness of the future Redeemer. Listen to how the great revivalist George Whitefield describes Genesis 3:21. Listen to this. George Whitefield said, quote, he asked, what were the coats, the garments that God made to put on our first parents? They were types. Types of the application of the merit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to believers. The skins of the beasts thus slain being put on Adam and Eve, here they were taught and were taught how their nakedness would be covered by the righteousness of the Lamb who was slain, unquote. Isn't that great? A quote from George Whitefield. The imputation, the crediting or reckoning of Christ's righteousness to us as a free gift is often pictured in the Bible as a covering or robe of righteousness. An external, because it's reckoned to us, it's not, at that moment we don't become righteous internally when God justifies us. It's pictured as a covering or robe of righteousness, an external garment of righteousness. Listen to our other pillar verse for this study that Tori read for us. This is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61:10. Listen to how clear this is. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61, verse 10. That's justification by faith. Again, a prophetic, well, not really prophetic, because again, everyone who's ever been saved has been saved in the same way by being justified by God. Remember Abraham? Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's how he was saved, according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul teaches that, that's how Abraham was saved in Romans chapter 4. Clothed and covered with the robe of righteousness, that's what our justification is. It is an imputation, accrediting, or reckoning of Christ's righteousness to us. And it occurred the instant we were saved. In the Roman Catholic theology, justification is a process. It's a process. They believe that the moment a person is baptized, including babies, grace is infused in them. And so they have saving grace in them. But they have to cooperate with this saving grace for it to remain. And if any time during their lives they commit a mortal sin, which is a list of sins, I don't know how they come up with, they're the worst sins, just put it that way, it kills that saving grace. But they can recover it. You know how? By works of penance. By going to the priest, again, confessing it, receiving the words of absolution from the priest, and then the priest will tell them what they need to do, the works they need to do, again, to be restored, for that saving grace to be restored. Like do so many Hail Marys or give alms to the church, whatever it might be. Okay? That's clearly, I mean, I don't see how people can't see this, that's clearly salvation by works. In fact, the whole system is salvation by works. The entire system. But every other religion and every moral system, except for Christianity, is the same. They're all by works. There's only one exception, very distinctive. There's only one religion that teaches justification by faith, and that is Christianity. Okay? So, now, Jesus gives us the same imagery of a garment to picture our justification. He does this in one of his parables, in the parable of the wedding feast. Do you remember this parable? It's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, the parable of the wedding feast. Let me remind you of this parable. A king gave a wedding feast for his son. And after the king filled the wedding feast with guests by compelling them to come to the feast, he noticed at the wedding feast that one of the guests didn't have a wedding garment on. This person didn't have proper attire for the wedding feast. So the king instructed the attendants at the wedding feast, listen, according to the parable, according to Jesus, the king instructed the attendants at the wedding feast, quote, to bind the man hand and foot and to cast him into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, unquote. I mean, there you have the interpretation of the parable, don't you? See, in that parable, the parable of the wedding feast in chapter 22 of Matthew, verses 1 through 14, Jesus pictures for us the destiny of everyone who has not been covered by Christ's perfect righteousness. That is, everyone who has not been justified by faith. That's what it's about. Read it for yourself. Now, having said that, there are places in the scripture, because imagery changes, there are places in the scripture where coverings that believers receive represent not justification, but sanctification. Let me give you one example. We were talking about the book of Revelation in the adult Sunday school class. Revelation 19, verse 8. Revelation 19, 8. The fine linen, bright and pure, that believers are clothed in that imagery is sanctification. Okay? But almost everywhere else in the scripture, they're talking about clothing, when God is talking about clothing, he's using that imagery to picture justification by faith. Listen, I'm not done. Listen. Actually, saints, we were saved by a double imputation, right? Not just a single imputation, but a double imputation. Because not only did God credit or reckon Christ's perfect righteousness to us the moment he saved us, please listen. On the cross, God the Father credited or reckoned our sin to Jesus. That's a double imputation. The moment we were saved, God credited or reckoned Christ's perfect righteousness to us. On the cross, God the Father credited or reckoned our sin to Jesus. That's a double imputation. Have you ever wondered how Jesus received our sins on the cross in order to bear them and pay for them? We always talk about God the Father putting our sins on Jesus. How did God the Father do that? What does that mean exactly? Think about it. Our sins weren't imparted to Jesus on the cross. They weren't imparted to Jesus on the cross, or else Jesus would have actually become a sinner. He would have been ranting and raving and cursing God as he died on the cross, like that one criminal, the one that wasn't saved, was doing. Jesus would have been doing that if our sins were imparted to him on the cross, made internal to him. No, our sins weren't imparted to Jesus on the cross. They were imputed to Jesus on the cross. They were credited or reckoned to him. Jesus externally bore our sins that God the Father laid upon him. Listen to that language. That's biblical language. Jesus externally bore our sins. He didn't become a sinner. Our sins were imputed to him on the cross. Jesus remained perfectly holy in himself on the cross, just like we remain sinners after we're justified. We receive Christ's perfect righteousness the instant God saved us, in the same way that Jesus received our sins on the cross, by imputation. Do you see why this truth is so important? Again, you have the gospel. The central truth of the gospel is justification by faith. The central principle of justification by faith is imputation. Okay? So we were saved, saints, by a double imputation. So we better understand this concept. Again, it's biblical. Again, that word, again, that means imputation is used 11 times in Romans 4. To give you an example, it's used elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Here it is in one verse. I love it when God gives us just one single verse which crystallizes these truths. You know the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This describes the double imputation by which God saves his people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Listen. For our sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the double imputation. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God imputed our sins to Jesus so that God can impute Jesus' perfect righteousness to us. That's salvation. Now, if we had more time in this study, I would describe for you how this truth of imputation also explains how Adam's one sin brought about the fall of the entire human race, like Romans chapter 5 teaches, right? Adam's one sin led all of humanity to be sinners in God's eyes, all of future humanity. You know why that was so? Because God imputed Adam's sin to the entire human race. This is the truth that the Apostle Paul clearly teaches in the second half of Romans chapter 5. Okay? See, this is the reason why the Bible can say that human beings since Adam become sinners at their conception. Not when they commit their first sin, which is soon after their birth, or maybe even in the womb. But human beings, since Adam, become sinners at their conception. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. There it is, Psalm 51:5. Human beings become sinners at their conception. All human beings become sinners at conception because of the imputation of Adam's sin to the entire human race. See how I'm taking these biblical truths and connecting them to show you the mosaic of biblical truth? And this isn't just for intellectual stimulation. I always say that. You're being changed as you hear this. You're being incrementally changed. You're being made more Christ-like. And you're gaining wisdom as well, so you can share the truth with others. Saints, justification by faith is what the Bible says is the only way a sinner can be declared righteous by God and thus be instantaneously and eternally saved by God. It's justification by faith alone. That alone is real important, that little word. Because no works of ours can be added to Jesus' justification. No works need to be added or can be added. When we try to, like all other religions do, and all moral systems, you know, they may acknowledge, like the Catholic Church does, it acknowledges Jesus, it acknowledges faith, it acknowledges justification. But it doesn't define those things, including Jesus, in the same way as the Bible defines them. And so it gets off the track again. And it's just filled with works that you must do to keep saving grace alive in you. You know, I know that you can make people do stuff. You know, that's not the way to do it. That's legalism. Okay? That's what, you know, well, you know, otherwise they're not going to do it. Wrong. People that say that, see, that's the accusation Paul had against his, you know, preaching of free justification by faith. They were saying to Paul, if you teach that, everybody's going to be sinning, you know, because they know that they can sin and still be saved. Well, what that doesn't take into account, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, is the fact that at the same time we're justified by faith, we're also regenerated. We also become new people. And so, more and more so, not perfectly, because we still have the sin nature in us, but more and more so, we again, and because of the new heart we received, we want to please God. We want to serve Him. See, as Robert Traill, the old Puritan, used to say, I love this. He said, yes, the doctrine of grace can be abused, but grace cannot be abused because of its power. There it is. Grace cannot be abused. The doctrine of grace can be abused. It's antinomianism, yes, that occurs. You know, that's something we have to guard ourselves from. But grace itself cannot be abused because of its power. So I don't have any problem now. I used to. I didn't have enough faith. I don't have any power preaching and teaching this truth because I know you'll be changed. Those who are God's elect are going to be changed. I know they are. I have other faith. And I don't even have to watch them. I don't have to police them. They're going to be changed by it. See? They're going to have more and more of a desire to serve God for the right reasons because God is calling them to, and less legalism in their lives. Justification by faith is the once and forever act of God where God declares a sinner righteous with the perfect righteousness of Christ when the moment the sinner trusts in Christ. What an amazing truth. And like all the rest of salvation, justification by faith is free. It cannot be earned. It must be received. And even the faith we use to receive this gift is also a gift of God, the Bible says. And that's why, as we were singing, we didn't send in, I didn't share notes, but did you see how many themes were repeated in the songs we sang today? Salvation belongs to the Lord from beginning to end. Oh boy, when we get to heaven, we're seeing clearly. We're seeing through a glass, a glass darkly right now. We're barely seeing this, you know, when we see it. But when we get to heaven and see clearly, man, all the glory is going to go to God for salvation. I absolutely assure you of that. Not us. Not my works, but Jesus' perfect work. So, all of our great salvation, saints, all of it is by grace freely given to us by God. Isn't that an amazing fact? That's why it's called good news. I often wonder some of these religions, how they could call the gospel good news. If I have to preserve the saving grace in me by my works, that's not good news because I know myself. I'm not going to be able to meet that standard. Okay, I'm just flat out not going to be able to do it. Because as the scripture says, I just read that from Galatians 3 verse 10. It says that, again, my righteousness to be accepted by God has to be perfect. And none of my acts are perfect, never will be, until I'm glorified. Okay, so God, again, has set up the whole thing so that the only way we can be righteous in His eyes is by justification, by faith. Saints, here's why it's so hard for us to believe this, what I've been teaching today. Here's why we keep trying to add our own works to God's free salvation. Here's why. Because there's nothing else like this in the present world. There's nothing else like it. The kingdom of the world, if you haven't noticed, operates on the principle of performance. Have you noticed that? Everything in the world operates on the principle of performance, except the kingdom of God, okay, which is now within this kingdom of the world. But in the kingdom of the world, if you want to succeed, you have to perform. You have to do works. You have to seek to be the best you possible in order to succeed in any worldly enterprise. That includes all worldly enterprises. But saints, in the kingdom of God, success and advancement result from trusting in someone else's performance. This will change your life, saints. Success and advancement, this took me 20 years to realize, so that's why I get so excited about it. You know, you've seen me. It took me 20 years for this to sink in. In the kingdom of God, success and advancement result from trusting in someone else's performance, our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect redemptive work. Listen to what John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, says about justification by faith. Listen to this. He says, indeed, this is one of the greatest mysteries in the world, namely, that a righteousness that resides with a person in heaven should justify me, a sinner on earth. Isn't that great? That a righteousness that resides with a person in heaven should justify me, a sin on earth, John Bunyan says. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's what it is. By golly, he got it. This is the last thing I'll share with you. I'm out of time. There's a great old hymn. I can't recall us singing this for a long time, but it's called Before the Throne of God Above. Remember that hymn? Before the Throne of God Above. Listen to the second stanza, the words to the second stanza of this hymn. The second stanza of Before the Throne of God Above says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, see Christ there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted, it's good theology, is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him, Christ, and pardon me. Those are great words. That hymn writer understood this central truth of the gospel, justification by faith. And he understood, again, the main truth of justification by faith, imputation. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We just thank you again. Father, we thank you for the way that all your truths, we know this, we can't explain this, not even close, but we're seeing more and more how all your truths connect and how they shed light on each other and how they're all related. And as we do, as we're brought closer to you and sanctified more, we understand these truths and they become spiritual food for us. At first they come to us as very strange and maybe even offensive, but as we continue to hear them, the glory within your truth, Father God, transforms us so that we come to love these truths that previously we didn't understand, and some of which we actually hated and fought against. Thank you again, Father God, for being patient with us. Father, you know that we're wandering sheep, and you know how far many of us have wandered at times in our lives. Thank you for never giving up on us. And whenever we do wander, thank you for seeking us out, like that parable in Luke chapter 15, and bringing us back to the fold. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.